that I haven't seen in so many years, I see them and it's like if I had seen them yesterday because of the love of God. You know, it's like you live and you keep doing your life and you keep doing your things, but then you see people again and you don't need to get reacquainted. With the love of God, you are reacquainted already. You just feel like if you see them yesterday, if you saw them yesterday. So it's so nice to be back. And also it's very nice to see so many other people, many young people. And that's a blessing because at the end it's going to be young people who are going to move the world. And as we are going to see in this seminar, many times it's the combination of older people and younger people that make available for the things of God to keep moving. So let's start with prayer. Heavenly Father, in the wonderful name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we thank you for the opportunity we have to be gathered together to listen to your word. Father, as in the days of Jeremiah, we live today in a day and a time when your word is not very popular and not very much accepted in many circles and by many people. As in the days of Jeremiah, many people consider the word as something shameful because they do not love the word. Some people abhor it, some people make fun of your word, and some people pervert your word. But we know the word of God is true, and that does not depend on what people think of it. But it is because you revealed it to holy men of God who spoke and wrote the word of God. We thank you, God, because two of those men that you revealed your word to were Jeremiah and Daniel. And reading what they left by revelation, we may learn a lot and we may have a very inspirational example to keep going on. Believe in your word in spite of whatever people may think of your word. We thank you, God, because you are a good God, an almighty God, and you are not only our Father, but you are not ashamed to be our Father. You really love us. You really take care of us. You really have made us acceptable in your Son, Jesus Christ, and in him, we have salvation, the hope of eternal life, and power for abundant living in this day and at this time. I thank you for everybody here and for anybody who may hear these teachings afterwards. I pray for their health, their prosperity, for you keeping and preserving them body, soul, and spirit. I thank you for delivering us from unreasonable and wicked men, because not all men and women have the right way of believing. Also, we pray so you may deliver us and protect us from stupid and vain people, because whether it is out of evil or out of stupidity, or whether it's out of being unreasonable or out of being vain, people may bring harm to our lives knowingly or unknowingly, and we pray for your protection and deliverance. We pray so that you, our faithful God, shall establish us and keep us from evil, and that you may direct our hearts into your love and into the patient waiting for Christ. Thank you for your abundance, your health, and your prosperity towards each one of us. Thank you for a wonderful time in your word tonight and tomorrow and Sunday. And may we let your word speak, and may we have our ears open and our hearts unobstructed to listen to your word. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Take your Bibles and go to 2 Kings 17, please. When you go to the Word of God, you go to that Word maybe looking for something, but not necessarily knowing what you are going to find out. As you read the Word of God, as you pray to God, as you move the Word of God, there are certain things in life that may trigger your interest in certain things. For me, there are two things that definitely trigger my interest, one in the book of Jeremiah as a whole, and another thing that happened to me that triggered my interest in the specific aspect we're going to be seeing this weekend. The first thing, the one that triggered my interest in the book of Jeremiah as a whole, is explained in the book, The Way Living in Love, where Dr. Weirwood was talking with Elena Whiteside, and one of the things he mentioned to her was the following. Let me read it from the book. When you think about it, you see in the Bible that all through the ages, God talked to people. God talked to Moses, to all the prophets. God talked to Paul. All through the centuries, God has talked to people in times of great need. And that's what we have today, a terrific need. People are just so far from hearing and believing the Word of God. You don't get it in the theological schools. The Word is buried, just like it was in the time of Jeremiah. Oh, they had their priests, their higher echelons, their temples, their rituals. It all looks so religious, you know, but the Word of God was buried. Oh, they were teaching the people something. They called it the Word of God, maybe, but the Word was buried. God spoke directly to Jeremiah. The Word is buried today. If there's no one around to teach it, God has to teach it himself. You see, I am a product of my times. God knew me before the foundations of the world, just like he knew you and everyone else. We were all in God's foreknowledge from the beginnings. God knew I would believe his word, and every day I am more and more deeply convinced of this ministry, which teaches people the accuracy and integrity of God's word. Without this ministry, the world would be in far greater spiritual darkness about his word. There would be less light in the world. Where else but in this ministry do you find the Word of God so living and real? This is truly a time of terrific need. What got my attention very deeply out of what I just read is that Dr. Weirwood was comparing the times of Jeremiah with the times when he spoke this, which was in the 70s. And what really got my attention is that by reading this, I see that the need in the 70s hasn't changed today in April of 2015. There's still a terrific need for the Word of God. Yes, as in the time of Jeremiah, as in the time when Dr. Wolf spoke this, they had the religion, they had their rituals, they had their words, they had their religious services, they had a lot of things, but they didn't have the Word of God. And I trust that during this seminar, we are going to be able to see that as in the times of Jeremiah, people didn't have the word, but God worked with Jeremiah and other men so they would have the chance to believe the word of God. Today, in this day and time, when we live in a day and a time when a lot of people have religion, a lot of people have rituals, a lot of people have their own commandments, a lot of people have their own word, but they don't have the word of God, we are also able to rise in our belief, in our commitment to God, and do our best to learn the word of God, to receive it, to keep it in our hearts, and to give it to other people. The other thing that got my attention, and that was not for the whole book of Jeremiah, but specifically with what we are going to be seeing these days, is a conversation I had with my wife around 3 years ago. You know, one of the great joys in my life is that in the mornings when I'm at home, I wake up and my wife wakes up. Usually she wakes up before I do. And she goes down and prepares coffee. And then I go down and grab the coffee, and she grabs her cup of coffee. And we both go sit in our living room, and I have my own place with my own lamp. She has her own place with her own lamp. And we start reading the Bible. In the mornings, we hardly ever talk to each other. We just sit and we read. Basically, we just say hello, and then, you know, it's like, hello, but I'm busy with the word. And she feels the same way, so that's good. But many times we talk a little bit. You know, if I'm reading something that really hits me, I tell her, hey, Vida, have you seen this? And sometimes when she reads something that she thinks is going to bless me, she also lets me know. And then we keep reading. And we have a really wonderful time of speechless fellowship. That's what I call. Well, in one of those mornings when I was reading and she was reading and we both were having a wonderful cup of Mexican coffee, Vida mentioned the verse that gives the title to this seminar. She mentioned that phrase, "For in the peace thereof shall ye have peace." And when I read the context at that moment, it was like, you know, this is very interesting. This is very much worth getting into the Bible and seeing a little deeper what it means. So that's what I started doing. And like a year later, I taught this seminar in Spanish in Mexico. And then I think this is the first time I'm going to teach it in English. And it's those things that trigger your interest that make you go to the Word, not knowing what you're going to find out, but knowing that whatever you find out is going to be fantastic because it's the Word of God. Knowing that whatever you find out is worth believing because it's the Word of God. Knowing that even if what you find out is different to what you always assumed, it's worth changing your mind and not trying to change the Word of God. You see, we all human beings were raised in a certain way. We have certain values. We have certain things we care about more than others. That has to do a lot with our families, with our cultures, with the cities we were raised in. It has to do a lot with what surrounds us. And many times when we go to the Word of God, we may go to the Word with that previous knowledge, and sometimes we read into the Word according to our own morality, our own religiosity, our own point of view. But when we go to the Word and take it with a lot of seriousness and go to it faithfully, many times we discover that what the Word shows us is very different to what we had previously assumed. And what the Word shows us is very much, much better than whatever we thought before. Therefore, we do a great good to ourselves when we change our minds and we let the word of God speak, and we not obey our feelings, but obey the word of God. That makes reading the Bible many times very hard, because sometimes you read the Bible and you read things that you wish were different. You wish that people would have said something else and God would have said something else, but because of the circumstances and situations, whatever happened, happened. When I came here another time, one of the teachings I did was an uncomfortable book to read. And the Word of God many times is an uncomfortable book to read, because you really read things that you wish would have been different. You wish God didn't have to do what he did because of what people were doing. You wish that people would have done different. You wish you could change history sometimes, but we know that's daydreaming. We cannot change what the Word of God tells us that happened. It's impossible. But we can take that word as heavy and as hard as it may be sometimes, and make sure we do our best so that the word changes our lives. We cannot change what happened in the time of Jeremiah and in the time of Daniel. We cannot change either what happened yesterday and last week and last month and last year and the last 10 years or 20 years. But we can certainly change what we're going to start doing today. And the purpose of this seminar is to see what happened so it doesn't happen again. And on the other hand, is to see how God so wonderfully worked with people so that we are convinced that God can work like that with us, and even more because we're children and we have Holy Spirit within us. Many times when we read the Old Testament, when we read books like Jeremiah and Daniel and Ezekiel and other books, we may get tricked by our own brains into seeing them as something very foreign and very far. We may get into the trick of seeing them as something that really happened in ancient times, and therefore maybe it doesn't have the same power or the same reason for us today. But we know we can learn a lot from the Word of God. And my hope is that as we read the book of Jeremiah first, and then we get into some of the things in the book of Daniel, we will be able to see that God worked in those times when there was a lot of darkness, when there was a lot of need. God worked with people in a very personal way, in a very close way, teaching them and encouraging them and healing them and helping them and protecting them, as he did with the church in the first century and as he can do with us today if we let him. We can see that in spite of circumstances, in spite of people being taken away from their lands, they were able to stay put in the Word of God, as people under persecution did in the first century, and as we can do today. So the book of Jeremiah is a very living, a very real book. And as we read it, we'll see how close it is to us. And as we read it, we'll see how the emotions and the needs and the fears and the passions of people at that time are the same emotions and needs and passions that we have today in 2015. The situations of unbelief and of great belief in the Word of God are very similar to situations we live in today. The situations where people needed to stand in the Word of God and believe the Word of God, even if the rest of the people were not believing it, were as real in Jeremiah's time and Daniel's time as it is today. So, let's start, as I said, in 2 Kings 17. As you know, the title of this seminar is "For in the peace thereof shall ye have peace." The book that God revealed to the prophet Jeremiah was written in a day and a time when it seemed that things could not get worse. From the time of Saul being anointed as the first king of Israel until we arrive to the book of Jeremiah, many years and many things have happened. We know that after Saul, David was king. And after David, his son Solomon was king. Solomon did not stay faithful as his father David had been. And as a consequence, during the reign of Solomon's son Rehoboam, who was not faithful either, the kingdom of Israel was divided in Israel to the north and Judah to the south. Rehoboam remained king of Judah, and Jeroboam became the king of Israel. Those two kings, as well as most of the kings who followed them afterwards, with a few wonderful exceptions, continued taking both kingdoms, Israel and Judah, on the road of abandonment of the Word of God, idolatry, and eventually a clear forsaking and forgetting of God and His Word and His ways. Besides the few kings that remained faithful to God in Judah and Israel, there were a few prophets in both kingdoms who called both Judah and Israel to go back to God and His Word and His ways. In several books of the Old Testament, like 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, as well as the books of the prophets, we can see many records that show that even in a continuously deteriorating situation, there were people who believed God and received enormous deliverance, healing, prosperity, and comfort. But in spite of the few kings that did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, as well as the prophets who did speak for God to the people of Israel, both in Israel and Judah, as time went by, the situation both in Israel and Judah continued deteriorating, and that decline reached the point that approximately 280 years after David had been king, the kingdom of Israel fell to Assyria and was taken captive. In 2 Kings 17, let's start reading in verse 5. Then the king of Assyria came up throughout all the land and went up to Samaria and besieged it 3 years. Samaria was the capital of Israel. And what this record tells us is that the king of Assyria came and he went up to Samaria, to the capital of Israel, and he besieged it 3 years. When they had wars at that time, wars were not resolved in a year or in a few months. Many times they took many years. In this case, the king of Assyria besieged Israel for 3 years. As we're going to see later, when Nabucodonosor came to Judah and Jerusalem, he besieged it for a much longer time. Verse 6. In the ninth year of Hosea, the king of Assyria took Samaria. And then it says, and carried Israel away into Assyria, and placed them in Halah and in Habor by the river of Gozan and in the cities of the Medes. When you read in the Old Testament how God was so excited with the people leaving Egypt and going into the promised land, and all the wonderful things they were going to have in the promised land, it really is sad and hard to read how the situation got so bad that they couldn't stay in that land anymore. And they were carried away captives. Verse 7. For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt, from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods, and walked in the statutes of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel, and of the kings of Israel, which they had made. So in verses 7 and 8, we see two things that are very important to notice. When people left God, it says that they feared other gods. And then in verse 6, it says they walked in the statutes. That's the commandments. That's the word of the heaven. They did those two things, fear other gods and follow other words. Verse 9. And the children of Israel did secretly those things that were not right against the Lord their God. And they built them high places in all their cities, from the tower of the watchman to the fence city. Here we see a third thing, how it says that they built high places, that is temples, that is places to worship false gods. So we see that it started with fearing other gods, with following other words, and eventually they built their own temples and altars. Verse 10, and they set them up images and groves in every high hill and under every green tree. This is so interesting. You see, the problem for them didn't start by worshiping an idol. The problem started by fearing, respecting other gods. Then by leaving the word of God and walking in the statues and the words of the heaven. Then they build their altars, their temples, and they build their images and groves. And it says, in every high hill and under every green tree. Now, when you read about that land, it's not that they had just one green tree. It's not that they just had three green trees. They had a lot of green trees. It was a beautiful, wonderful land. It was great. And it says that they built and they put images, groves, idols in every hill and under every green tree. The industry of idolatry prospered a lot during those days. It really did. You know, sometimes we read in history that it was Henry Ford who invented the assembly line for factories, but this guy must have had something really similar because they had to produce so many idols that, you know, I'm sure they set up a way to, okay, we have to, you do the hands, you do the legs, you do the rest of the body, and you do the eyes that don't see, and you do the ears that don't hear. Don't worry if they don't see or hear, it doesn't matter. You know, people will take them anyways. No? Oh, don't worry about the quality test. Doesn't matter. No? They have feet, but they won't stand, so who cares? They have hands, but they won't use those hands, so it doesn't matter. So I'm sure that the industry of idolatry must have prospered a lot during those days. Verse 11. There was something else that was missing in that religiosity. And there they burned incense in all the high places, as did the heathen whom the Lord carried away before them, and wrought wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. For they served idols, whereof the Lord had said unto them, ye shall not do this thing. Verse 13. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets and by all the seers, saying, turn you from your evil ways. Okay. What they had done was feared other gods. They had walked in other worlds. They had built temples and altars. They had made a lot of idols that they put all over the place. Then they served those idols. And what God said through his men was that those were evil ways. People didn't realize it was evil, but God did. People didn't think that, you know, okay, I'm going to choose fear other gods. I'm going to choose serve other gods. Maybe they took it as a lifestyle option. Maybe they took it as something, you know, why not? I mean, there's so many options, we'll do this. But God didn't take it that way. God said that those were evil ways. It said through his prophets, turn ye from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants the prophets. Notwithstanding, they would not hear, but hardened their necks like to the neck of their fathers that did not believe in the Lord their God. And they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers and his testimony which he testified against them. And they followed vanity and became vain and went after the heathen that were round about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. And they left all the commandments of the Lord their God and made them molten images, even two calves, and made a grove, and worshipped all the host of heaven and served Baal. And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire and used divination and enchantments and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger. God was not happy with that. It says that provoked him to anger. Verse 18, therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah only. You see, it says that God was very angry and he removed them out of his sight. Have you ever been in a situation that you are so angry with somebody that you just don't want to see him or her? It's like, I don't want to see you. It's so sad that God had got to that point with Israel. Here we have been reading of the time when the kingdom of Israel fell, and we see the reasons why it fell. And then verse 18 says that there was none left but the tribe of Judah only. But then verse 19 continues and says, also Judah kept not the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel which they made. Now this is very interesting, okay, because this is, for all of you guys who ever want to found your own religion, this is the way to do it, okay? We already read about how they feared other gods. Then they followed the statutes of the heathen. Then they built altars and temples, and they built a lot of idols, of images, and then they serve them, and they burn incense to them, and everything else. And eventually what happened, as we read here, it says in verse 19, and also Judah kept not the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel, which they, Israel, made. So it got to the point that after they had this combination of so many things to believe from the heathen nations, you know, they decided to make their own system of belief. They really made their own religion. They knew the word of God before, and maybe they took a few verses. They changed their meaning by adding to them, by subtracting to them, and those became part of their belief, of their system of beliefs. Also, the words that they had taken from the heathen nations that they liked became part of that system of belief too. So now they had a system of belief where they combined the words of the heathen with some word of God and with the words of their own imaginations, as we're going to see. Eventually, that's one of the reasons that when the Lord Jesus Christ was born and he started teaching, there was so much confusion, so much things that were taught in different ways and by different people. Some had a little bit of the word of God, but it wasn't the word of God anymore. What Judah decided to do was walk in the statutes of Israel, which they themselves had made. It is interesting that when it is mentioned in this verse that Judah walked in the statutes of Israel, which they made, it is not talking about the word of God anymore, but about the system of statutes and commandments and traditions and words that Israel had invented through the years to replace the word of God. Through the years, they had added to the word, they had subtracted from the word, they had changed the word, and eventually they ended up with their own word, with their own commandments of men, with their own traditions. We have seen that they were indeed very religious. They burnt incense to many gods. They made idols and put them all over the place. They had many religious celebrations and feasts and rites, but they did not have the word of God anymore. Verse 19 says, and Judah kept not the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel, which they made. Now, after this brief parenthesis of verse 19, where we are told that Judah did not do any better than Israel, verse 20 goes back to Israel and says, 20, and the Lord rejected all the seed of Israel, and afflicted them, and delivered them into the hand of spoilers, until he had cast them out of his sight. For he rent Israel from the house of David, and they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king. And Jeroboam drave Israel from following the Lord, and made them sin a great sin. For the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did. They departed not from them until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had said by all his servants, the prophets. So was Israel carried away out of their own land to Assyria unto this day. That's so sad. It says that Israel was carried away out of their own land. Can you mind being carried away out of your own land? That has to be so difficult, so terrible. Judah still remained as a kingdom, but it also continued deteriorating. And when we arrive to the times of Jeremiah, Judah is in such a state of deep spiritual deterioration that a fall is imminent. In this case, the fall will not be by the hands of the Assyrians, but by the hand of the nation that was becoming the most impressive military and political power of the day of Jeremiah, Babylon. How was the spiritual situation of Judah in the times of Jeremiah? Go to Jeremiah chapter 1, please. How was the spiritual situation in Judah in the times of Jeremiah? We're going to start reading Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 1. But before we do, I want to tell you that the ministry of Jeremiah as a prophet lasted around 41 years. And from the very beginning of his ministry as a prophet, God told Jeremiah very clearly that to speak in the name of God was not going to be an easy task. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 1, we read, "The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin." So what we're going to read here is the words of Jeremiah, but we know that this is really what God revealed to Jeremiah. And we are told that Jeremiah was the son of Hilkiah, and he was of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. It is very interesting that Jeremiah was of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. Verse 2. "To whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month." So this period of time that is mentioned here is 41 years. Verse 4. "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before that camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child." It's not that Jeremiah was a child anymore, but he is saying, you are getting me into something that I'm not capable of doing. I'm like a child. I'm a child. I'm incapable of doing this. "But the Lord said unto me, Say not I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, said the Lord." This is so wonderful. It says, "Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, said the Lord." How many times through the Word of God we can see people that needed to be reminded of God that there was no reason to be afraid when they thought they were not capable of doing the things of God, when they thought they were like children, unable to do the things of God. Verse 9, "Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth." And that's a lovely figure of speech. God put forth his hand and touched Jeremiah's lips and put his words in his mouth. Verse 10. "See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Look at that verse. That was what Jeremiah was going to do with the words that he was going to speak. He was going to root out, to pull down, to destroy, and to throw down. Those are four things that are very negative. But it also says to build and to plant, which are two very good things. So, we see at the very beginning of Jeremiah's ministry that the word that God was going to give him and he was going to speak, they were not just any words. They were not little or insignificant or meaningless or useless words. They were the word of God. And as we shall see, when Jeremiah spoke those words to nations and kingdoms, there were people in those nations and kingdoms that did not believe the words Jeremiah spoke, and they did receive the consequences of their unbelief. But there were also some people who believed that were established and continued and were blessed even in the midst of terrible national situations. So as we're going to see in the ministry of Jeremiah, his words did root out, pull down, destroyed, threw down, but they also built and planted. Look at verse 14. Then the Lord said unto me, out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. Look at this. Jeremiah is just starting his ministry, and one of the very first things that God tells him is that out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. Here, God is already telling Jeremiah something that will eventually be accomplished 41 years later, which is that eventually Jerusalem and Judah were going to fall to the Babylonians, to Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 14 again. Then the Lord said unto me, out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, said the Lord, and they shall come, and they shall set every one his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls thereof round about, and against all the cities of Judah. So God is showing Jeremiah very clearly how heavy the situation is going to be. Verse 16, and I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me, and have burnt incense unto other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands. We know, and we see here, why this is going to happen. God said, those people have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods and worshipped the work of their own hands. To worship the works of their own hands means that they made their own idols of wood or metal or plastic. Well, no, they didn't have plastic by then, right? But if they would have had it, they would have made idols out of plastic. I can assure you that. Okay, very easily. They could have made virtual idols if it was available back then also. You know? Verse 17. Thou therefore, gird up thy loins and arise, and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day, look what he's going to tell Jeremiah, I have made thee this day a defense city and an iron pillar and brazen walls against the whole land against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. What God is telling Jeremiah is that when he speaks the words that God is going to give him, he was going to do it against all the whole land. It mentions the kings of Judah, the princes, the priests, and the people. That pretty much covers everybody. And it shows us that pretty much everybody was going to reject what Jeremiah was going to speak. As I said, the kings of Judah are mentioned, and the princes thereof, and the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. That shows us how deep the spiritual deterioration has caused to basically everybody leave the Word of God and reject the Word of God. And look what is going to happen, verse 19. And they shall fight against thee. They're going to fight you, the kings and the princes and the priests and the people. They're going to fight against you. But they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee, said the Lord, to deliver thee. Now those words must have meant so much to Jeremiah. God is telling him, listen, to serve me is not going to be easy. It's not a work for children. But you're not a child anymore. I'm going to give you my word, and that word is going to make a lot of people very upset, really upset. The kings and the princes and the priests and the people. But even though they are going to fight you, they are not going to prevail against you, because I am with you, and I'm with you to deliver you. Such wonderful, such real, such personal words. Go to chapter 2, please. Verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus said the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend, even shall come upon them, said the Lord. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus said the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain? Here, God has spoken to Jeremiah, and has told him to go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem. Now, that's a wonderful figure of speech. When it says, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, that is a powerful figure of speech. It emphasizes that Jeremiah was going to speak to the very heart of Judah, and he was going to speak to the kings, the princes, the priests, and the people, and that was not an easy task. He's going to speak about how God had taken care of his people, how God had been with them. Therefore, the question in verse 5 says, let's read it again. Thus said the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain? In other words, God is telling them, what have I done wrong that you have left me and follow other idols? That's so personal. That shows so much the love of God, the care of God, the commitment of God, the faithfulness of God. God is telling them, what did I do wrong? Why are you forsaking me? Why are you following idols? Verse 6. Neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt? And I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when ye entered, ye defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. It says that they defiled the land and they made that land, that heritage, an abomination. The way they defiled and made the land an abomination was not by not recycling. It was not by throwing a lot of soda and beer cans to the floor. Defiled and made the land an abomination means that they filled it with idols. They had their nice green trees. That was not the problem. It's not that the trees had died and were not taken care of. But in every nice green tree, they had put an idol. Verse 8. The priests said not, where is the Lord? And they that handled the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. Look at this. In this verse 8, four groups of people are mentioned. Four groups of people that had walked away from God. It says the priest. They don't handle the word, the law, sorry. The pastors and the prophets. These four groups of people should have been making sure that Judah stayed faithful to God and his word and his ways. But they were doing just the opposite. The priests were supposed to be taking care of the priestly office, which included the daily sacrifices, as well as taking care of the other sacrifices and the feasts, like the Passover and others. They that handled the law, as it says there, included the scribes and others who should have been teaching the word of God, the law. The pastors means those who should have been guiding and ministering and taking care of people with the word of God. And the prophets, it's talking about those who should have been speaking the word of God to bring people back to the word of God when necessary. All these four groups, the priests, they that handle the law, the pastors and the prophets, in the times of Jeremiah, had left the one true God and had walked after things that do not profit. Their ministries were being absolutely of no profit to God, to the people of God, and to themselves. Verse 9. Wherefore, I will yet plead with you, said the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. For pass over the isles of Chittim and see, and send unto Kedar, and consider diligently, and see if there be such a thing. Now look at the following verse, verse 11. Had a nation changed their gods, which are yet not gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. It is a very sad fact that the people who follow other gods usually are very faithful to those other gods. People who are idolaters usually stay and remain very faithful to the false idols. But the people of God whom God had taken care of in such a beautiful way, taking them out of Israel and bringing them into the promised land, and all the other wonderful things he had done for them, those people, the people of God, had changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Verse 12. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, said the Lord. This verse really emphasizes what God thought about idolatry and forsaking him and following other gods. It is a very big deal for God. It's a big thing for him. And then in this context comes the great verse 13 that probably we have seen so many times out of its context. Verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Here it is talking about two evils. They had forsaken God, the fountain of living waters, which was the first evil. And that first evil could have been corrected if there could have been priests and teachers of the law and pastors and prophets taking care of them, but we already saw that they were not taking care of God's people or God's things. Because nobody was taking care of people, spiritually speaking, the second evil came. They hewed out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And we have seen that those cisterns were very elaborate. They were empty, they were broken, but they were very elaborate. They had their own rituals, they had their own words, they had their own idols, every idol, any idol in all the places. So it was a very elaborate cistern, but it was a cistern anyways, and a broken one. Where it says broken cisterns that can hold no water, that refers to the religious beliefs that developed and that eventually replaced the word of God and the right sacrifices and the right doctrine. Now go to Jeremiah 5, please. Jeremiah 5. You have to remember that Jeremiah received revelation during a period of approximately 41 years. And during all those years, he was telling the kings and the princes and the priests and the people of the land to go back to the word. In Jeremiah 5, verse 1 says, "Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now, and know, and seek in the broad places thereof, if ye can find a man, if there be any that executed judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it." God is telling this to Jeremiah, and the way he says it, it reminds us of when God talked to Abraham, and Abraham to God, about the future of Sodom and Gomorrah, right? It is a very similar call. But this time, the call does not have to do with two pagan cities like Sodom and Gomorrah were, but it is a call about Jerusalem, about God's people. It is a call to those who had received the word of God. Let's read it again. "Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now, and know, and seek in the broad places thereof," look in every place, in every corner, "if you can find a man, if there be any that executed judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it. And though they say, the Lord liveth, surely they swear falsely." It is very interesting that they really never stopped using the name of the Lord. The word Jehovah was close to their mouths. But it was using the name of the Lord in vain. If you want to see examples of using the name of the Lord in vain, this is powerful. This is very clear. When they said the Lord liveth, they did not mean the Lord anymore. They meant the God they had made out of their own imaginations and doctrines and religiosity and traditions, the God that they had developed and adopted from pagan countries and of Israel. Look at verse 31. This is wonderful. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests were ruled by their means. And my people love to have it so. And what will ye do in the end thereof? This is clearly a recipe for disaster. It says the prophets prophesy falsely. What they said were lies. It says then the priests bear rule. That means they had dominion. They were the lords, not God. And they did it by their own means, which means literally by their hand, which means by their own power, by their own strength. And then it says, and my people love to have it so. It says, and my people love it. No, they love it. It's interesting and very sad that the word love that is used in this verse is the same word that is used in Deuteronomy 6:5, where it says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. People were not loving God anymore. They had certainly come a long way from that. They loved their religion. They didn't care if what they were taught was false. They didn't care if the priests ruled by their own hand and not with the word of God. They loved it. It was such a beautiful religious system. It was a beautiful broken cistern. Very nice painted. Very nice adorned. They loved it. They liked it. They didn't want anybody, like Jeremiah, to come and ruin that. They didn't want any prophet to come and tell them, you know, maybe you should change your ways. You see, when you read this verse, it seems that those days were a golden age for religious harmony. It seems that the leadership, the prophets, the priests, and the people really liked each other. The prophets and the priests would teach and do, and people loved it. The only problem is that the prophets were telling lies and the priests were following their own doctrines and traditions, but it really didn't matter. People loved it. You can see that there was religious harmony. The religious system was working better than ever. It was the perfect religion with leadership and followers agreeing with one another, which is usually so difficult to find out. But in this case, we found it. Leadership taught people. People loved leadership. Everything looked so fantastic. And in those beautiful times, when there was so much religious harmony, when everybody lived like brothers and sisters, and they didn't fight, and they smiled, and they enjoyed going to church, and they enjoyed their idols under every tree, this man, Jeremiah, comes and starts ruining the party. Let's take a 15-minute break and we'll continue.